In August of 2007, I boarded an airplane to Freiburg, Germany, where I would spend the next year ministering to college students. In August 2009, in Santa Cruz, California, I got on one knee and proposed to a then Alicia Nauman, asking her to marry me. In May 2011, my then wife, and still today wife, Alicia Van Ruler, and I moved to Dallas, Texas, so I could study at seminary and become a pastor. In June 2014, we flew out here to Sunbury to see if God would have us move. And then in July of 2014, we moved to Sunbury so I could become the pastor of Sunbury City Church. In July 2015, we received our first child into our home and have now parented him since. In October 2015, we received our second child into our home and have now parented him since. If you have your Bible, go and grab it. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. We're going to continue on in our series in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is about halfway through your Bible. You get to Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair or in a pew back in front of you. Now, this morning, there are two types of people in this room. There are those who love to take risks, and so you will throw all caution to the wind in order to take a risk, and that there are those who are terrified to take any risk whatsoever, and as a result, you never make any movements because of all the dangers that may happen in life. And this morning, our passage is going to challenge both sides. It's going to challenge those who are maybe too afraid to take risk to actually push in, to trust the Lord, and to begin to risk for His sake. And it's going to challenge those of us who take risks without thinking to rather risk rightly in submission to Jesus Christ. And so the point that we're going to see this morning is simply this. When living for Christ, risk is right. When living for Christ, risk is right. But we need to take educated risks. And the only way that we can take those educated risks is that we build upon a foundation that is both grounded in Christ and also for Christ. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is the word of the Lord. All God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. We are at the near the end of our five-month study through the book of Ecclesiastes. We have two more passages after this morning, and for some of us, this has felt very discouraging, even depressing, as the author just simply looks at life through a realistic lens. And yet my hope is that this has actually bred a hope in you. Because there is a way in which we can have optimism that is unrealistic, and so we go through life with a rosy-colored view, and when life smacks us, we have no idea what to do. Our world shakes. It's very helpful that the author of Ecclesiastes is looking at life as it actually is, and then breathing hope in life into that by charting a path forward. Because the reality is, life is risky. Getting in your car and driving to church this morning was risky. My parents were on the way to a wedding a few weeks back when all of a sudden they ended up in an accident. That was a risky endeavor to drive to the wedding. And fortunately, they are fine, but it caused them to reevaluate life. So the issue isn't whether life is risky. The issue is, what are you going to do with that risk? And this morning, I want to call you to embrace that risk for the sake of Christ. And to show us that, the author is going to show us three points or three truths this morning. So let's look at these. The first truth that we see is simply the call for risk. If you've been following along through our series in Ecclesiastes, you could very easily hear what the author is saying and hear how difficult life is, and as a result, begin to think, well, I don't want to do anything if life is that hard. I don't want to make any decision if things could turn upside down so quickly. And so instead, I'm just going to kind of putt through life, hoping that I eventually make it to the end. And yet the reality this morning is that God is inviting you and I into something so much greater than just kind of going through the daily routines until the day we die. He wants us to take His hand and walk with Him, trusting Him for something so much greater. But how do we do that? Well, He begins with the call. Look at verse 1. We see a command that the author begins with. And notice the command. He says, cast your bread upon the waters. That's a really odd command, isn't it? Like, I'm not a great scientist. In fact, science was one of my worst subjects in school. But what I do know, at least from experience, 10 years ago, we lived in an apartment complex where they had a lake in the middle of it. And we would regularly walk over to the lake and take bread and throw it into the water so that the ducklings or the turtles or the fish could come and grab that bread. And do you know what would happen if all the ducklings or the turtles or the fish were not in that area? Do you know what happened to that bread? It would sink. What an odd command. Because if we really think about the command, the outcome seems very uncertain. It seems like a waste of our bread. It looks bleak. And so why the risk? Like, why would He even command us to engage in this kind of risk? Because if we just think about it, it seems as if there is absolutely no positive outcome with this risk. That's true in life, isn't it? That whatever you are directing your focus at has the ability to shape and color your thought process and whether you're willing to risk or not. Which is why he has to command. Because clearly they're thinking not to do this. And so he is having to command to do this. But how in the world is he able to make this command? Because as we've seen all throughout this book, this author is like an older man who has gone through life and experienced all that life has to offer, and now he's pausing for a moment and he's observing the way the world works, and as a result, he is talking with presumably his grandchildren and beginning to encourage them to live a certain way. And so there's a way in which they could have become terrified by all that he has said, and instead he is encouraging them to actually risk and to actually cast their bread upon water, because that's not natural. And yet this older author has some sort of knowledge that the rest of us don't seem to have. This is why, if you have followed Jesus for decades and have loved Jesus Christ and have submitted your life to Christ, we need you in this church and we need your voice to be heard in this church, because there are ways in which the rest of us are going to say, I don't know what to do, or everything looks bleak, and we need you to say, take the risk, because God is faithful. And this is why, if you are older, I want to encourage you to remain faithful in the Lord until the end. Please do not follow Jesus for decades and at the end of your life make decisions that cause the rest of us to wonder whether you actually love Jesus Christ. We need older people who finish the race well, who can then speak into our lives, because what the world is telling us is that younger is better. New is better, when the reality is that we need wisdom that surpasses the world's wisdom, and we need to find it in things that are durable and lasting. And so, contrary to nature, the author simply begins with a command, cast your bread upon water. But why would he say that? Well, he gives us a reason. Look at the second half of verse 1. He uses the word for. This is a reason of why he gives this command. Well, what's the reason? Because you will find it after many days. There is a way in which we anticipated the response to be, and yet there is a way in which the response actually is. Do you see that? Like, if you were writing this, you would have finished the sentence a completely different way, because you know what happens to bread upon water. And yet this older author is able to take his experience and his love for God and put them together and know that God works differently and sometimes in extraordinary ways that we have to begin to look to him and not look to the ways of the world. But what does this analogy even mean? Like, this is great, but are we supposed to go down to the Susquehanna River this afternoon and throw all of our bread on the water and say, oh, I did it, great, obeyed that today? Well, commentators actually believe, and we begin to see it in verse 2. Look at verse 2 a little bit. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Commentators believe that the author is actually getting at this idea of investing your money, of taking a risk with the resources that God has given to you and using them for the glory of God, using them to push forward, actually taking a risk with all that God has given. So imagine for a moment that you own a lumber company. Okay, let's just imagine that for a second. And imagine you have this foreknowledge to say, you know, I think that there are people around the world who will buy my lumber. And so you load a truck bed full of lumber, you drive it down to the ports of Baltimore, and you put it on a ship hoping to send it around the world. Now, think about what could happen in that moment. As the lumber is on the ship, your ship could capsize. As the lumber is on the ship, pirates could take over the ship, and there goes all your lumber. As it enters into the port of the other nation, they could easily seize that lumber. As the customer receives that lumber, they could easily tell you, I'm not paying for that. There are all sorts of ways in which risk, you're taking a risk by shipping it, by hoping that everybody down the line will receive it and will do their duty in paying you. But why would you ever do that? Because you think that the reward is worth the risk. You see, you and I will risk everything if we think the reward is greater than the risk. Jesus tells us a parable in Matthew 13, 44. He says, there a man was in a field when he stumbled upon a treasure, and he then quickly buried that treasure again, and he went and sold everything, not some, not a few, but everything, so he could buy that field. He was taking a risk because he knew the treasure that was in the field, and he was willing to risk everything else so he could get that field because he wanted that treasure. And so whatever you and I are setting our sights upon, if we think it is a reward worthy of our lives, we will risk everything for that reward. And the author is giving us some sort of advice here, even slightly with our money, to risk it all because the reward is greater than the risk. But he tells us, don't just be foolish with our risk. Again, look at verse 2. He says, give a portion to seven or even to eight. Investment companies tell you this is what's called diversifying your portfolio. This is where you do not spend all of your money investing in one single stock and hoping that that stock goes up, because if it goes down, you're going to lose everything. And so they typically try to convince you to buy stock in multiple companies so as one goes down and the other goes up, hopefully you will make a profit. There's a risk, but it's educated. It's wise. It's thoughtful. Now, why would you do that? Well, again, the author gives us a reason. Look at verse 2 again, halfway through. He uses that word for again. So give your portion to seven or give your portion to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. The ship could capsize. If you lived and remember 2008, bankruptcy could happen. I lived in a part of the country where that was a massive issue. 25% of the homes went into foreclosure. That is a real reality that can happen in our lives. And so he's saying, be careful about where you stick your energy and your money. But what does this mean for us? Like, is this just good investment advice? Like, you know, at the end of today, you're going to pay me for investment advice and get rid of your investor? I mean, If you want to pay me, that's fine. But is that what the author is doing? No. The author is wanting to lift our eyes to a greater reality that I think Paul and Jesus actually give us. Look at or listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive?" Did you hear what the Apostle Paul just said? Everything that you have is something that you have received from the hand of God. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. There he tells a story of three servants. And in that story, he tells of a master who is getting ready to go on a trip. And as he goes on a trip, he calls these three servants to him. And to one servant, he gives 5 talents, which is a coin. And to another servant, he gives 3 talents. And to another servant, he gives 1 talent. And he asks them to steward or to manage that coin while he's gone. And so the master leaves. And the man with 5 coins goes and immediately invests it and makes 5 more. And the man with 3 coins immediately invests it and gets or gains 3 more. But the man with the 1 coin, do you remember what he did? When the master returns, listen to what he says. In verse 24 of chapter 25 of Matthew, we read, "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid.'" He was too afraid to take a risk. "And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But listen to how the master responded. "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" And listen to this. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Did you hear what Jesus just said? He's essentially saying and furthering what the author of Ecclesiastes said, that we are stewards, that everything that we have is actually not ours, but given to us for a season by God, and we are called to risk it for the sake of God and for his glory and his fame. And when we hoard it because we're too afraid, we actually become a worthless servant. Because we don't see the majesty and the beauty of our Savior as a worthy cause for us to risk everything for. Instead, we just see a hard God that we must somehow stay away from his anger. And so we're too afraid to risk. This plays out a number of ways in our life, doesn't it? If we're honest, some of us are too afraid to risk our finances for the sake of Jesus Christ. We're too afraid to give to further the kingdom work of God. Maybe it's in this church. Maybe it's with a missionary calling you. In that moment, all you can think about is the life that you desire and the life that you want. And instead of taking a risk by giving up some of that life to further the gospel and to further the fame of God, we fail to take that risk and we just continue putting through life. Some of us are maybe too afraid when it comes to parenting our children. We're too afraid to tell them about Jesus Christ. We're too afraid to continue to guide them to the truth of Jesus because we're afraid that they may grow up and hate us. Some of us are too afraid to engage in gospel conversation. Maybe it's with our spouse, maybe it's with a friend. We're just too afraid to bring up anything about Jesus because it might get awkward. We're too afraid to risk it for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the author is just inviting us and, in fact, commanding us to take a risk. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your life is not your own. Actually, Paul tells us that you were bought with a price. The price is Jesus' life. So your entirety of your life is to be for and about Jesus. And so we are invited in to risk our lives for the sake of Jesus. And one of the first steps you can do is simply start talking about Christ. In your conversations, talk about what Jesus has taught you. From the Bible, talk about what Jesus is doing in your life. And just begin that kind of conversation. But it's risky, isn't it? You could be rejected. People could hate you. In fact, that's where the author goes next. Secondly, he shows us the concern for risk. If you're like me, you can easily look at life and say, okay, I hear the call, I hear the command, I should risk, but, and fill in the blank. That's what it seems as if the author is noticing. And as he shows us this, we have to guard against two extremes when it comes to risk. Let's look at this. Verse 3, he begins by just making simple observations. If the clouds are full of rain, what do? They empty themselves on the earth. A few weeks back, I was coming back in the early mornings from the airport, and as we were getting off of the highway and onto the strip, you could see the clouds off in a distance, really dark and heavy. And immediately I thought, oh, it's going to rain today. Guess what? 30 minutes later, it started to rain. I'm no scientist again, but just by simple observation, you can see that the way that God has ordered the world. But then he gives us another example. And in verse 3, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. I don't spend a whole lot of time in the woods, in forests, if you know me. I want a Hampton in the woods. That's about the furthest I get into the woods. But my guess is that where a tree falls, that's where it's going to lie, right? I mean, I'm not a genius, but it sounds accurate, sounds right. So why is he telling us this? because he wants us to risk, but as he wants us to risk, he wants us to observe. He wants us to actually take educated risks that although the world is confusing at times, the world doesn't operate outside of the control of God, that God has ordered the world to operate in certain ways, that we might be confused, but God is not. We might be ignorant of what God is doing and how God is operating, but God is not. This is the danger of the push for knowledge that we have today, isn't it? With your smartphone, you are being told that you have all knowledge at your fingertips. If you had a question 20 years ago, what did you do to find the answer? You asked your friends, and when they didn't know, you decided, I guess I will never know. But if you have a question today, what do? You jump on Google, and in 3 seconds, you have 50 answers to your singular question. And in that moment, we begin to believe that we can defy our limitedness, our limited knowledge, and we can begin to become infinite in our knowledge and in our ability. And yet, that's crippling, isn't it? Knowing too much can actually cripple you. Anybody ever use WebMD? Right? You go on WebMD and you find out that as you're looking at all the symptoms, you're like, oh no, I have cancer and I'm going to die in 3 weeks. And all you did was just stub your toe. Am I the only one that it seems like every single illness has the same symptoms and the prognosis is you're going to die? That is not knowledge that encourages me. That is knowledge that cripples me. So just because you have more knowledge doesn't mean your life is better. It actually can cause us to become weary because look at verse 4. He continues. He says, he who observes the wind. Notice what this person does. He will not sow. If you've ever been in my backyard, you know that I have a hard time of growing grass in certain spots on my lawn. And for the past 5 years, I have worked tirelessly to claw up those hard dirt spots and put seed out there. But if you know my life, I'm kind of busy. And the only day I have typically to do this work is on a Monday. And you know what happens? Without a doubt, most Mondays, it is windy. Now, we live in central Pennsylvania. If I were to wait for a day in which it was not windy, I would be waiting for the next 20 years for the perfect right conditions to be able to plant that seed. And so what option do I have other than to try to compensate for that wind? Otherwise, I will never sow seed. But then he also says, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If all you do is look at the world and say, oh, that's a danger, that's a danger, that's a danger, that's a danger. Ooh, can't do it because of that. You will never move ahead in life. You'll never experience the joy that God gives by just taking his hand and trusting. God desires us to engage. Because there's always going to be reasons for us not to risk. There's always going to be reasons for you to trust in your knowledge rather than walking by faith in God. But listen to this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the worst it gets for you. Do you realize that? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the worst that it gets is some guy telling you about Jesus who has a bunch of allergies and trying to fight all of that and has weird hand motions. That's the worst that it gets because from here on, you get heaven. You get Jesus. You get the presence of God. Why not risk? If this is the worst it goes, why not risk? For the sake of the Lord. So what does this mean for us? You know, some of us are like Chicken Little. The sky is always falling. And so we're never willing to do anything outside of our comfort zone. And it is causing damage to your soul because you are not living by faith in the God of the universe. You are living by what you see, by what you feel, by what you experience, and you are numbing yourself to any reality of who God is. And we need to fight against that. But how do we fight against that? I think there's three ways that we can fight against that. One is that we need to fill our minds with the promises of God. I saw a study recently. American Bible Society said that 10% of the people in the Northeast of the United States, only 10% engage their Bible. That includes inside the church. So on a morning like this, that would mean four people in this room engage their Bible on a regular basis. I wish the statistic said only four of us engage our smartphones. But that's not true. Which means that the world is having a greater influence on you than God's word is. And I want to encourage you to fill your mind with the promises of God. And listen to some of those promises of God. Psalm 32:8, we read, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That is God promising to you and I to instruct us and to counsel us and to be with us. Or Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Church, that is a promise to you, that the Lord will uphold your hand. Or listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Do you know that? If you believe in Jesus, his love for you never cease. His mercies never come to an end. And listen, they are new every morning. Did you know that? That when you woke up this morning, Jesus did not have leftover mercy from last night, pop it in a microwave and say, here's your mercy for today. He gave you new mercy today. It's a promise for you and I, or listen to what Jesus even tells us in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Where we read in Hebrews 13, 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he, that is God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, for there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will always provide a way out. Church, do you cling to those kind of promises? filling your mind daily with those kind of promises that you are trusting in that today. And so you are now on the search for God's fulfillment of promise today. Rest in the fact that Jesus has died. Rest in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and gives eternal life. But allow that to propel you to be on the lookout for his promises and fulfillment today. Allow that to guide your mind and your hearts. And then secondly, to fight against this, oh no, you know, we have these two extremes, the one that risks and doesn't even think about it, and the one that never risks because they're too afraid. To fight against that, we need to take steps by faith in God. The best picture I have is to fall forward. I know you're going to fall. God knows you're going to fall. You might as well fall forward. At least you're moving closer to a finish line. And the way we do that, Paul shows us in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about the Spirit of God. And as he shows us the Spirit of God, he says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then he says at the end, in verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. May we be a people who are tied to the Lord and listening to His Spirit." Months ago, I was at a conference, and the author or the conference speaker has actually authored a number of books on parenting, and he was just talking about one way in which he parented his children. And as he was describing a situation where he declared to his kids what he wanted them to do, and their response was, "I didn't hear you." Do you know what he did? He said, "Okay, from here on out, you need to tune your ear to listen to my voice so that through everything else, the moment you hear my voice, your ear is attuned to my voice and you're listening to me always." Church, that is a picture of how we should attune ourselves to the Spirit of God. To have our ears and our hearts attuned to hear the Spirit's leading, because when we do that, we can actually risk in a right way. And the third way to overcome this negative chicken little sky is falling mentality is that we sing and we speak about God together. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says something really intriguing. Starting in verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine." Well, why? That's debauchery. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Church, we should be a people who sing and talk and encourage one another and stir one another up in the Lord by just sharing how we've seen God work. So the author has called us to risk, and now he has addressed the reality that it is risky. But how do we answer this call in the midst of a chaotic world? Well, that's where the author ends on our third point, and that is the confidence for risk. The confidence for risk. The only way that we're going to do that is if we look beyond ourselves and we lift our eyes to one who is infinite and mysterious. Because look at verse 5. In the midst of the weirdness of the world and in the midst of our own limitations, the author immediately directs us heavenward. And in verse 5, he says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. This is not a biology class on conception. I don't want to get into that idea. But the reality is that none of us actually know how bones are formed in the womb of a woman with child. Scientists can declare what is happening, but they don't know why it's happening. They can make no definite declaration apart from God's word. All they can do is just observe the very thing that is taking place, but they don't know how in reality it is actually taking place. And so it shows our limitations. And it's actually when we embrace our limitations that we can have confidence to risk. You see, one of the reasons why we don't risk in general, and especially for God, is because we believe that we are unlimited. And when we begin to operate in this unlimited nature and we begin to experience life, we become afraid. We don't know what to do, and that fear begins to cripple us. And the reality is, apart from God, we have absolutely no ability. And so what do we do? Notice what the author says in verse 6. He just says, engage. Look at verse 6. He says, in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. So engage. Sow the seed. Harvest. Why? Because you really don't know what's going to prosper. You don't know if this is going to prosper, if that's going to prosper. You have no idea. So just get to work, just do your role, and maybe both will turn out well. You see what the author is doing? He's not placing his confidence in what he knows or his confidence in what he can achieve. He's placing his confidence outside of himself and saying, hey, I'm just going to walk by faith and trust and hope that something good will come out of the work and the risk that I'm taking. That's why farmers every year take the risk. They don't know if they'll get water. They don't know if that seed will take root. They don't know, but they're taking the risk. Because they're resting and trusting in something greater and beyond themselves. And what is that that we can trust and rest in? It is the Lord. But how? Well, Sherry read it this morning in Colossians chapter 1. And so if you can, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We see the very foundation of how we can actually risk. In the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to a group of people who think that they are better because they have some sort of insight or knowledge. And what Paul is actually saying is, put your hope not in your insights, but rather in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And he begins to describe this Savior in chapter 1, verse 15. He talks about the Savior being the image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but we can see God through seeing Jesus. And who is this Jesus? Verse 16, it is by him that all things were created, in heaven or on earth, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, everything was created by Jesus, and everything was created for Jesus. And in fact, in verse 17, he holds it all together. Do you see the power of Christ? Just in creation, he is in control of all things. In fact, in verse 18, he is the head of the body. the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead as a picture of our resurrection from the dead if we trust in him. And in verse 21, we who were alienated and hostile in mind, going our own way, doing evil deeds. Verse 22, he's now reconciled us. It is through Christ that if we come to faith in Jesus, we can be made right and be reconciled with God. And Paul takes this simple truth of the power of Christ in creation, the power of Christ over rulers and authorities, and the power of Christ over your sin and the wrath of God to satisfy that wrath. He takes it and he launches us forward in chapter 2, verse 6. And notice what he says there. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He's telling you and I that the way to have confidence is to be rooted in Christ, to be grounded in Christ. And if we are rooted and grounded in Christ, notice how that transforms us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He then calls us to lift our eyes, and he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. He is reigning and ruling on his throne. Paul wants you and I to lift our eyes and our gaze to the throne room of God, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And he wants us to set our minds on things that are above and not things on this earth. And when we do that, notice what he calls us to in verse 5. He calls us then to put to death what is earthly in us. That's a risk, church. It's a risk for us to put to death this life, to put to death the things of this world, to put to death our old nature. But the only way we can do that is if we actually lift our eyes and we look to Jesus and we see him in his throne room. And like Isaiah, we say, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the glory, the King of kings and Lord of hosts. This vision of God that then leads Isaiah to say, I'm willing to risk everything, even going to a people who will not receive Jesus, because God is worthy of my life. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ in here this morning, let me tell you, you are already living a very risky life. Because there is a day that is coming in which Jesus will return and you will stand before the throne of God. And when he declares the sentence against you, the only hope you have in that moment is your own good works. And let's be honest, you know that your good works are nothing compared to your sin. And you'll spend eternity in hell away from God. You're already living a risky life. But the offer of salvation is for you to come and trust in Jesus Christ, to submit yourself to Christ, and to live with him and experience eternal life with him. And if you are a follower of Christ this morning, the call is going out to you to recognize that life is a risk. But embrace it, leverage it for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his fame, so that you may experience the joy in that risk and experience the great reward that God gives when we take him by the hand and when we walk by faith and not by sight. So in August of 2007, I boarded an airplane and flew out of the country, visiting and living in my first foreign country for the sake of the gospel. And I can tell you that God was faithful to show up and grow me in ways I could never have imagined beforehand. And in August of 2009, I proposed to my then girlfriend, who said, yes, and I can say by taking a risk and trusting what the Lord calls for me to look for in a woman and not what the world tells me, that the Lord has been faithful to give me a wife that loves him and sharpens me to him. And in May 2011, I took a risk in moving down to Texas so I could study to be a pastor. And by God's grace and faithfulness, he shaped me to understand his word in a way I would never have experienced had I not taken that risk. And in June 2014, I came out here to candidate to become the pastor of Sunbury City Church, and the Lord has shaped me and has moved in my life and in my mind and has allowed me to experience the work of God in my life and in your life. And in July 2015 and October 2015, the Lord did a work in and through our family to bring these boys into our life, which was both a risk and a great reward. So are you willing to take a risk? Willing to walk by faith? Because the call this morning is that when we take a risk and when we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, he is faithful to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for how good you are in a millennia old message that we need today. Father, some of us have just become comfortable in our Christianity, and so we are no longer taking risks for your fame. I pray that you would uproot that so that we might be a people who risk. Father, for others of us who risk unwisely, I pray that we might submit ourselves to your way and your way alone, that we might see your glory as better. Father, we pray in your son's precious name. Amen.